First Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus, that leader and teacher of the Jews, when he spoke to him about his personal salvation, he employed a picture of a second or a new birth. And that caused Nicodemus some perplexity. He spoke about a spiritual rebirth. And he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that is grace, the grace of God, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And in that statement to Nicodemus, the Lord emphasized that being born again is essential. Ye must be born again. Not you should be, you ought to be, it would be a desirable thing. But the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Now I think that as far as Nicodemus was concerned, he was one of the elect of God. And we discover that Nicodemus did indeed come to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he found in the Lord Jesus Christ a personal saviour. He found that his sins were forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this wasn't a mere simple statement of request. "Nicodemus, you must come." Or, "Nicodemus, you're invited." Or, "Nicodemus, it would be good if you did." No, this was a statement which was emphatic. This was a statement which was an imperative. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you will be born again. You must and you will." And I think that the emphasis, the necessity of the new birth as a requirement for moving into any true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was not lost on his apostles, his disciples. So we discover that when the apostles reflect upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ through his own ministry, they take those things which he taught and they apply them in their own preaching and in their own epistles and in their own letters to those that they in turn taught. So we find Paul, for example, speaking about regeneration. And speaking about quickening. And speaking about being made alive from that which is dead. Employing this new life analogy, this picture of a new birth. And John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, he speaks of being born of God on numerous occasions. And that is as well as this emphasis that he places right at the beginning of his gospel, telling of how the Lord interacted and spoke to Nicodemus. Later in his own epistles, he speaks of being born of God. And here in this chapter that we've read today from 1 Peter, in these closing verses of this chapter, we discover that Peter too employs this picture that he had learned from the Lord about the new birth. And about being born again. And by these repeated references, I believe that they saw, and we ought to see, this imperative for the new birth. All who are chosen of God, all who are the elect of God, all who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for that people whom God had given to him, not a universal atonement, not a general redemption, but a particular distinctive redemptive work of atonement for those that had been committed into his hands as the Lord Jesus Christ died for those individuals upon the cross. So he shows us this imperative, this necessity that those who are the elect of God, for whom Christ has died, they must be born again. And they will be born again. This is God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there is a must here, and that therefore they will be born again. Now I want to just take a couple of moments in the context of this picture of the new birth or the rebirth, being born again, to just give you quickly two or three, maybe more, points as to why it is necessary, why it is so imperative that we have in our minds, our understanding, this picture and this effect, this work of the new birth. Let me just say, by way of justification for doing this, I don't want anybody to think that you can just grow into a sort of mode of being a Christian. The point is that you're not a Christian for being born in a Christian country. You're not a Christian for being born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian for being a member of a Christian church. No, you must be born again. There has to be that personal alteration. There has to be that change, that transformation in your life personally. So let us not be under any misapprehension with respect to these matters. Why is it necessary that we are born again? Well, let me give you this one for a starter. Why was it necessary for Nicodemus to be born again? Well, very simply, because God said that it was necessary. And I want to just nail that down at the start, because I'm going to give you one or two other reasons for it. But if God says it's necessary, it's necessary. Right? What is it that the children say? Mom, why have I got to put on my coat? Well, what will we say? Will we say, because you look good in your coat? Or because it's cold outside? Or because you're going to a place where everyone else is going to be wearing their coats, and you'll feel out of place if you've not got yours? Or maybe we just say, because I said so. Why do we need to be born again? Because God said so. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must. And I can give you all the reasons as to why it's important that we're born again. But if God says it, then that's the way it is. That's what we mean by a sovereign God, a God who is in control, a God who is king, a God whose will and purpose is accomplished. And if God says this is how it's to be, then it must, it will happen. He is God. And that change of the new birth, that conversion, that internal alteration that must happen, the new creation as it is elsewhere called, is God's appointed means of gathering his people, of preparing his people for heaven, and of revealing his bride in this world. God has simply said it will be so. So, you know, it doesn't really matter if you don't think that actually being born again is necessary. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about this idea of a conversion experience, or this new birth, or all this evangelical talk about transformation and conversion and alteration. It's not really necessary. Well, you know what? God says it is. And therefore, we will acknowledge its proper place in our life and in our worship and in our preaching. The Father chose sinners to salvation by Christ through sanctification. That work of sanctification, that work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, is His way, is His method of saving those sinners. That sanctification, that conversion, that change, that alteration, that new birth is God's way of doing this work. And He chose a people in eternal covenant. But He chose not to save them because of their good works. He chose not to save them because of their national identity. He chose not to save them by any other criteria but this: that they would be born again by God the Holy Spirit and the application of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has said this is how it's to be. And He will save by grace. He will save by abundant mercy. That's what Peter calls it. Through the washing of regeneration, the change, the new birth, the alteration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's what Peter tells us. We read it at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We read it again today. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's God the Father. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us," rebirth, the new birth, the change, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So God has said that this is how it will be. And God has said that this is how He is accomplishing His purpose. And there's also a necessity of the new birth because of what we are by nature. We have to be changed. We have to be altered. There has to be a transformation in our life. This is one of the necessities of the new birth, because of the condition of our hearts and the condition of our souls. Yes, God has chosen a people. He has chosen an elect people in Christ. And we are predestinated to the adoption of children. We will be taken into the family of God. We will be made and have been made heirs of an inheritance. But Peter has also said in verse 4, with respect to this inheritance, that it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it will not fade away. And it has been reserved in heaven for you. Now, to inherit something that is eternal and incorruptible and undefiled requires that the church be eternal, incorruptible, and undefiled. And it requires that each individual member of that church be eternal, incorruptible, and undefiled. And so the new birth is necessary to make us what we are not by nature. There has to be this change. John, the apostle, was also the writer of the book of Revelation, right at the end of our Bibles. And he says in chapter 21 and verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it." He's talking about the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He says, "There shall in no wise enter into it the glory of God's presence, the inheritance in heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Why is the new birth necessary? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because that incorruptibility, that eternal life, that undefiled nature had to be created in us. And that's the work of God the Spirit in the new birth. The elect must be born again so as to receive and so as to possess, so as to be imbued with this new nature, this new spirit, this new way of thinking that is suitable to the inheritance to which we are going. That inheritance which has been reserved for us. We will enjoy it in a day to come, but not in our old nature. Not in this flesh, but in the new nature that flows from the new birth. And that new nature is created in us at regeneration. So radically that the carnal mind, the fleshy nature, the mind which the Bible says is at enmity with God, is an enemy of God, is converted and reconciled and drawn to Him and befriends Him and loves Him. So that we who used to be the enemies of God are so changed by this work that we now become the very lovers of Christ Himself. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And this is the work of the new birth. Nor can we, until we are born again, ever please God. There are people in this world, all over the world, whether it's on the highest mountains in the most backward regions of the furthest parts of the world, or whether it's in the great cathedrals of our established religion in the finest cities of the world, there are people endeavouring to the best of their ability to please God. And you have to pity them. Because in their darkness, in their benightedness, in that sinful nature, they cannot see, they cannot understand, and they cannot please God. And they might turn their little prayer wheels and get them spinning in the wind. Or they might put their hands in their pockets and bring out their checkbook and write $1 million. For the good of the church and for the charitable activities of the church. And they will never, ever please God until and unless they've been born again. That's just the way it is. That's the testimony of Scripture. We can do nothing to please God except it is by faith. And faith is that work that comes in the new birth. And so it's this new birth, that which we have been speaking of, that Peter is referring to here at the end of this chapter. And he directs the elect of God. Remember, the elect are those to whom he has written in the opening verses. He's directing the elect of God, these scattered strangers. And he says to them in verse 23 about being born again. And he's talking about a present experience, being born again. Like the other day when I was out and spent a little bit of time in the outside, and I'm thinking to myself, I am being frozen. Why is that? Because that's what was happening to me. Because of the cold. It's a present experience, and it is a present experience that Peter is talking about here in these verses. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the flesh, not of nature, not of the normal way of reproduction. Rather, of incorruptible, by the word of God, a spiritual new birth. And Peter is directing us to think of this present experience, the present state of those who have been redeemed by Christ and who by him do believe in God. That's what he was saying in verse 21. Here are a people who believe in God by him, who have been led by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been led by the Spirit of Christ, who have been illuminated, who have been directed, to whom the gospel has entered in, not merely, as it were, in the hearing of the intellect, but in the hearing of the heart, in the hearing of the soul. We have been brought to see Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. We have been brought to turn away from our own self-righteousness, our own good works, and to lay our hope, our faith, exclusively and entirely upon the work of God in Christ. And seeing that, that is us being born again. Now look, and note if you will, that this state of being born again is equated to the purification of the soul. And he says, you have purified your soul by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And it's that application of the blood of Christ that is received by faith. It is knowing and believing that that blood of Christ cleanses us, purifies us in our conscience, cleanses us before the Holy God. So the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The purging of our conscience is the purifying of our soul through the obedience to the truth of the Spirit of God by faith. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, 3 verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So this is telling us that this new birth has an effect. It has a purifying effect. It has a cleansing effect. Not simply theoretical, but actually, and really, a change and a transformation has been made. It's not that we think differently of ourselves. We are different. And therefore that thought is legitimate. Not just a make-believe or an as-if kind of thing. In Titus chapter 1 verse 15 we read, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And everything of the flesh corrupts the unbeliever. And nothing of the flesh can corrupt those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to make 2 points by way of application and then we're finished today. Being born again changes you in 2 very practical ways. Like the 2 sides of a coin, you can't really have one without the other. You can't have a one-sided coin. And so these 2 things play together. They are united. And you're brought to understand and experience in the new birth. The Lord's people are brought to understand and experience the sovereign electing, distinguishing love of God for them. Are you one of the Lord's people? Do you know the love of God for you? Do you understand what it cost God to put his Son upon the cross and slay him there for you? Do you know what it is that motivated God to do that for you? It was love. It was the love of God for your soul individually. Amongst the myriad, the multitude of this world, he chose you out of love. And he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. Now, if you have grasped that, and that is a fruit of the new birth, if you have seen that, then you will have a genuine, practical love for your family in Christ. The two sides of the coin. Once experienced, the love of God, that changing, transforming love, will have an effect in your life. That's what Peter is saying here. Who amongst us, knowing himself forgiven, cannot and will not forgive his brother? Who, experiencing the long-suffering, the forbearance of God for their own sins and failures, will not be patient with their brethren? Who, having tasted the grace of God in Christ, will deny help to their brethren and grant them mercy? And not just give them what they deserve. We get on our high horse sometimes, don't we? I would. But they don't deserve it. Like you do. When Christ lives in a man, when Christ lives in a woman, Christ's likeness will shine from them. It must. Christ's entrance into a man's heart is always transformational. It's a new birth. And it brings love for God. And it brings love for the brethren. And that, of course, is a great theme in the New Testament. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And there are many, many verses where both the Lord speaks about this love and the apostles pick it up and continue with it, especially John in his epistles. But let me read what Paul says on this matter. He says, with respect to the love of God in our lives, this new birth, this transformational effect of the Holy Spirit sanctifying, converting, changing the old to the new. He says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, who are being born again, are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. I said there were two applications that I wanted to make. That was the first one. Here's the second. The Lord's people are begotten again unto a lively hope. That new birth, we're begotten again, says Peter in his opening verses. We are begotten again unto a lively hope. We are born again to a living hope. A glorious divine promise of eternal life and everlasting happiness. That's amazing. You have God as a child of God. You have God as one who has been born again. The promise of everlasting happiness set before you. And very, very soon we're going to be entering into that. Very soon. On Friday afternoon, I officiated at the funeral of a brother's relative. I guess not many of you knew that I was doing that. It came on us quite suddenly. And I do not know the eternal state of that man that I buried. But I know that we buried his remains. I know that we had to do that because of the corruption of dead flesh. Because it had to be buried deep, out of sight and out of smell. And someday it'll be the same for you. Someday we'll dig a hole and we'll put you in it. And you'll lie in that cold, dark pit. And that'll happen for one simple reason. And Peter gives it here at the end of the passage. He says, all flesh is as grass. That's all it is, just like grass. Are there any of you careful about the blades of grass that you walk upon when you cross your lawn? You just walk it right across it. You don't think about the grass, do you? Why? Because it's worthless stuff. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, I accept that you're good looking in the mirror. But in truth, you're only grass that is withering. And I accept you may be wise and accomplished. You may be strong physically, mentally. You may be popular with your friends. But all the glory of man, it falleth away. Ask the old guys. And today we grow in the garden. And tomorrow we'll be on a bonfire. Because our flesh profits nothing. But here's what we were saying to the children earlier. If you find that treasure in the field, if you find that pearl of greatest price, then you will discover that Christ profits much. Flesh profits nothing, little. Christ profits everything. And Peter says to us, the word of the Lord endureth forever. When this flesh is left in the grave, when this body is laid down in death, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will remain. It is the Word who is Christ who will remain. It is that settled purpose of God to redeem a people for himself that will endure and will be successful. And the word of grace will accomplish that whereunto it is sent. Isaiah the prophet writes in chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord Jesus Christ is gathering his church. And he's gathering his church by the preaching of the word, by the preaching of the gospel. And he's gathering his church by the new birth. You must be born again. If you would know Christ, if you desire to feel that peace of conscience, that knowledge of sins forgiven, if you would enter into life and possess it, to what Peter calls an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, then as Christ said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May the Lord open our hearts in this new birth. May he apply his grace and grant us faith to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give us to taste of that new birth. Amen.